Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. This is Dr. Youngblood. You're tuned in to another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues. We're delighted to have you on board today, looking forward to our dialogue and discussion together. Let me remind you once again that this broadcast is designed to run you, our listeners, a Q&A program where you can call in, ask your questions, make your comments. You can agree, you can disagree. That's all right. We're just not going to be disagreeable. But you can call 401-1413, 904-401-1413. Get your telephone call straight through to our studios and right to our microphones so that we can have this discussion together. We have a wonderful opportunity today to discuss some things in the realm of the political arena in our nation and our state and in Jacksonville, Florida. May I remind you that as we study the scripture, we understand that God created the home, government, and the church, and he created them in that order. And he created government, according to the scripture, to prosecute evil and to protect the good. And yet we have that seemingly turned upside down in society today, from Tallahassee to Jacksonville, all the way to Washington. There seems to be a mindset and an attitude that we're going to do it our way, and we're going to do it on the basis of what divides us in that aisle that's in the middle between the Socialist Democrats and the Republicans. And sometimes you can't tell the difference between the two with some of the policies, the procedures, and the intellectual disability that so many of them have, it seems today, in our governmental leadership. But as we face the issues, ladies and gentlemen, let me remind us that we do so based on the authority of Scripture. It's not a matter of some dogma from some denomination or ideological philosophy from a mind someplace that's focused on the socialistic governmental control around the nations, but it's based on the Word of God. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." Ladies and gentlemen, truth is the centrality of what you find in the Word of God. It's the light for our pathway. It's the illumination for our hearts and minds. It's the provision for wisdom for us to make decisions, determinations on what pleases the Lord. I've said so many times that what we're doing here on this earth is just a minuscule thing, and it is our life is as a vapor. We're here for a brief period of time, and we're gone. We need to make an indelible impression on our families, on our friends, and on our nation while we're still in this world. But beyond this life, that which we're doing in the realm of the political arena or other social events have minuscule, if any, perhaps no value whatsoever in the kingdom of God. So let me remind us, we need to look at life from a central biblicist viewpoint. Had someone on one occasion said, "Well, you're a Baptist preacher, so therefore you just do what is for Baptist." I said, "No, ma'am. First of all, I'm saved, and I'm a central biblicist. That means I just take an attitude on what we need to do based on the authority of Scripture, not on some denominational dogma." Jesus went further to say in John 17:17, when he made the statement, a declaratory statement, "Thy word is truth." So we go to the centrality of the Word of God for truth, and I pray that that's what you're looking for from this microphone today, is truth. But ladies and gentlemen, as a people and as a nation, I don't know if you are as upset about it as I am, but we just watched a monumental vote in Washington. It is something that I think sets the benchmark for the 2020 election. And if our conservatives in Washington have any ability at all, they will have maintained the video footage and the vote on the Keeping a Child Alive bill, Born Alive bill that was just defeated by the Socialist Democrats. Some 44 of the Democrats and some of the Republicans took a stand that we don't need to sustain life. It's total a vote for infanticide in our nation. I'm shocked by it. I'm saddened by it. But it just shows you where we're going as a nation, because we've turned our backs on God. We made a determination that, God, we're going to open the door and kick you out. We don't need you until there's another mass shooting, until there's another major calamity, until there's another earthquake or flood. And then all of a sudden it's crying out, where's God? And God is where he's always been. But we have abandoned God, I believe, in the legislative process, the leadership process, the political process in our nation, and also in our state, and also in our city. This is the reason we have such a vital need for God to provide men with leadership skills, with a desire to serve the Lord, and the recognition that government is a minister of God. It is God's ministers here on earth through the governmental offices, and they, I believe, for the most part, have forgotten that. God's looking for a few good men on a national, state, and local level that can lead us as a people. We're faced with problems, ladies and gentlemen, on a national level, state and local level, of gangs. We're faced with the problem of being inundated by drugs and gambling. And I could go on and on and on. Some will say, well, that's just your hobby horse because you're a preacher. No, it's not. It's because I have a family and I realize the value of our family and where we're going. If we fail to uphold the values of the family and our faith, our future absolutely is absolutely in shambles if that is the case. We're destroying our families. We're undermining our future. We are attacking that which I believe God would have as his ideal for us. From a central biblicist position, I believe, ladies and gentlemen, we're watching the activities of demonic control and satanic involvement, because it's ultimately a battle between God and Satan and carried out between the hearts and the lives of men in society today. So I think we need to go back and refocus on what we're doing and recognize our godly heritage as a result of godly men fundamentally focused on the Word of God, providing for us our fundamental foundational documents for our nation that for the most part is called our Constitution, and in that our Bill of Rights. Our Bill of Rights that sets forth what we have as a nation and the responsibility we have to uphold them and to honor them because they're God-given based on the authority of Scripture. We have watched a coming to a very low level when in our nation we've turned our backs on infants. And we're very rapidly turning our backs on the infirmed as well as the infants. And I won't go into a whole lot of the diatribe and the details and the information about that today, because we have a focus on our city elections. It will be March the 19th. March the 19th, we're going to go to the polls. And by the way, early voting starts next Monday. The 4th, I believe it is, and on the 4th of March, that's next Monday, we'll have the opportunity for early voting. Some already have their ballots. Some already sending in their mail-in ballots for voting. So we need to be very, very aware and astute with what we do and how we vote. And as a result of that, we're going to be focusing on what we need to do here in the city of Jacksonville. March the 19th, we have that citywide election. It's what's called a unitary election. So you can vote if you're Republican. I jokingly like to say the real election for the Democrats is going to be on April the 19th, not March the 19th. I don't know if that'll work or not. Some might not like that. But nevertheless, we're going to be voting on March the 19th. And I think that we need to make a determination of who we're going to put in office. We have the mayor's office that is up for re-election. We have many of the city council, in fact, most of the city council members up for re-election or for election this election cycle. We have a number of other constitutional sworn offices that will be up for election for this cycle. So it's a very, very important time. And that's the reason we have today on the microphone with us Jimmy Hill, which is one of the major candidates running for the mayor's office in the city of Jacksonville. Now, I realize that we have some polls that have come out, and some of them have been MAI polls, made as instructed polls. And those made as instructed polls show a low number for Jimmy, but I believe the real numbers are far more and exceedingly higher than those that were shown by the MAI polls that were recently taken. But Jimmy's with us on the microphones today here in the studio. We're looking forward to our dialogue and discussion with him. So, Jimmy, there's some folks that haven't met you, have not talked with you, have not had the privilege of hearing you speak. let's just play pretend for a moment that some of our listeners may not know you, may not have heard you. So therefore, introduce yourself to our listening audience. Tell them who you are.
Absolutely.
Why you're running, what you're wanting to do. Then we'll go have some discussion on that.
It's a pleasure, and thank you for having me on. One of the things that is kind of interesting about this election is we are a little bit invisible. The media absolutely doesn't want us in this, which is work to our advantage. God's doing some crazy things here. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. I'm 28 years public servant on the fire department. I worked my way through that department and up and down, and not many people can say up and down, but worked my way through the fire service. That's where I got my foundation in service. But I've also been an entrepreneur my entire life. I've had a business. I do large events. I used to bring tens of thousands of people downtown for the Southeast U.S. Boat Show, the Oyster Jam Music Fest, both big crowd events, and I was really, really proud of the fact that we'd highlight downtown Jacksonville. And in 21 years of doing those events, never created a police report and never created a medical incident beyond a minor injury from somebody bumped their head one time. And then we had one of our day labor guys steal a mule. So our two big incidents in 21 years with thousands and thousands of guests were tiny little incidents, where the event that replaced us is a gigantic rock concert, had 71 transports in 1 year, 71 with seven, one. That's amazing to me that we would focus on an event that is a mass casualty incident, essentially bring it to town and support it, and then smash an event as good as the boat show and that sort of thing. So that's my business background.
Strange you touch on that, because one of the things they have dealt with in city council is major, major, major complaints from the residents any place in the Sound area,
right?
Because such a noise annoyance in our city,
right,
as a result of that rock and roll jam show, whatever you'd call it. But go ahead.
There's a couple of events that way overreach their sound barrier, the sound restrictions, and that's a big problem. It hurt all of the events in that park. But the bigger issue with Metro Park and those events is what, you know, what Shad Khan wants to do with them. And that's what's driving everything down there right now. So there's that. But my background is I'm a family man, and people that don't know me, I have two boys. The only reason I'm running for mayor is I have two boys. I'm leaving people here on this planet after me. We cannot let it keep going. You touched on the reality of what we're dealing with is that there's absolute evil, and it's hard to deny if you pay any attention. I don't care if you're a believer, if you're sitting there not listening, if you're a Christian or not. There's a defining line developing that no one can ignore any longer. There's evil and there's good, and both forces are recognizable better than ever in the history of man right this second. They're not hiding like they used to on either side. Both sides are standing, you know, we're involved in something big right now, and this election has more to do with that than anything else. You can just tell when everything that our city does goes into the darkness of the back room, and we, the citizens, taxpayers, don't have any input. Literally, even your council person doesn't know what's happening most of the time. Our government's not serving us. And if it's in the dark, it's usually evil. Dark and evil go hand in hand, and when we're operating in the dark. So my driving force and what motivates me to do this is that evil has to be rejected. We have to return our government to the sunshine, which means we do our business in the daylight. It's not a real tough thing to do. And everybody's like, oh, you don't know what you're up against. You don't know. I know exactly what I'm up against, and it's a simple fix. If the city does its business in the light of day, all of the things that are happening that are bad can no longer exist. It's a pretty simple fix. And I know people are like, oh, that's very naive. No, it's not. It's actually the brand of leadership is integrity, and integrity will hold.
Absolutely. I find it amazing you mentioned that, because I'm holding in my hand the article of a few days ago, which says, during a 150-day period between October 2017 and February 2018, Dennis Garrett spoke on the phone with Anna Brochet 450 times and 1,771 times with Brochet's executive assistant. And it goes on and on. A total of several hundreds of hours out of sunshine.
Right.
Dealing with business that ought to be dealt with in the open daylight,
right,
before our citizens.
And it's systemic. So here's the worst part of that stat. And that is the pot calling the kettle black. The administrative branch of the government is way worse about that. They're operating. Every big deal takes place in the dark with zero. And when I say that, they run some of them through the handful of checks and balances that still remain are all loaded boards now. There are boards that have been appointed.
Handpicked.
Completely handpicked. I amazingly watched one or two people stand up against something that was big. It was a district. It was called the project called the District, a taxpayer subsidized development on the riverfront through JEA lending, which was a very, very slick and clean way to hide millions and millions of dollars of taxpayer incentive that wasn't supposed to be there, and then sold off for a very low price. I heard a dollar, and I don't know if it's changed. I don't know the end of that deal because it went back in the dark. Everything's, you know, dark again. So I'll have to dig back up and figure out where that deal is. But I heard it just went silent, but now it's done. So it's a done deal. So
with that being said, Jimmy, what you're saying is that there's a need for integrity in government in Duval County.
Absolutely.
Now, knowing that and that being stated, what would you say would be the three major things that need to be changed, corrected, or implemented in our city?
So
from your perspective,
the way you fix the integrity issue is the most interesting and kind of bizarre solution, but let me go into it because it's the antithesis. It's the entire process of fixing it. It simply means that the administrative branch do its job and remove the politics from it. And the way that looks on paper and on the streets, if you need a sidewalk in your neighborhood, or if you have a pothole that's real large in the road somewhere and it needs to be fixed, if you have a bridge that's failing in your neighborhood that's part of the Duval County system, your plumbing, all of that is in a political conversation every time. And it needs to not be. It needs to be done by planners and people who use statistics to figure out if there's enough kids to need a sidewalk. The neighborhood with the most need should get those services, not the neighborhood whose council person will trade off political collateral for that. And you can see it. When you drive the city of Jacksonville, you'll notice very, very distinct, very different looks and feels. And I've told groups now, and this is going to be a surprising thing, but some of these neighborhoods that look the worst, that are most run down, sometimes have the council people with the most integrity because they've opposed and they've stood against things they shouldn't. You'll see it happen. So when they start caving and doing whatever the administration wants, they get their infrastructure fixed. They get the trash picked up. They get the things. It's
called
actually
compromise.
Well, it's not about compromising to get it done. It's about not getting it done if you don't play the game. If you don't vote to sell the JEA.
That's the whole point. That's right? The backdoor compromise.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. It's systemic, and that can be fixed. So here's how you fix that. Believe it or not, you'll hear nobody else running for mayor say this, but I'm willing to give back some of the power of the strong mayor form of government to the city council through simply administrating as almost in a city management form of government where the task drives the response. In other words, if you need something done, you're on a list. I mean, lots of neighborhoods need a lot done. So the way it's prioritized is not political any longer. It's through need. And that you'll see a different city in a matter of months. You'll start to see a change.
All right, so that's one of the priorities. What would you say then, Jimmy? Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking with Jimmy Hill. Jimmy Hill is candidate for mayor of the city of Jacksonville. He is a conservative, and I say to everyone listening, you need to pull up his website, look at his background, look at what he's doing, analyze it, make a prayerful decision as to what we need to do in the city of Jacksonville. And that election now starts early voting next Monday. That's March the 4th. And then the general election or the primary election is March the 19th. We need to make some decisions now as to what we're going to do for the future of our city. Jimmy, back in on June the 7th of 2018, our sheriff made the decision. By the way, I think a lot of Mike Williams, he's doing a great job as sheriff. I'm thankful that God has placed him in that position. Sometimes he gets into political squeeze, and I understand
right.
that dilemma. But he said we have about 30 gangs operating in the city of Jacksonville.
Right.
They identified that almost a year ago. And yet we have the present mayor, if I can elongate my introduction to the question, yet the present mayor is saying that we're going to potentially engage by contract, $1.5 to $2 million contract, for the first 3 years, a group coming out of Chicago that supposedly is going to be able to cure crime. In fact, they say that they're treating crime as a disease. What do you think the primary problem is that causes the gangs? And then secondary to that, what do you view would be your responsibility as mayor to attempt to cure that problem, not as a disease,
Absolutely.
But as a crime problem?
Absolutely.
Address that issue.
So it's funny. So whoever came up with that plan tracked with me a little bit in their mindset. The disease concept, actually something I was saying before they brought this group in. I wasn't aware this group existed, but I've been saying we've been treating the symptoms, not the disease. And by that I mean we've been treating people shooting each other when the problem's drugs, and the drugs are the focal point. All the shootings have a base somewhere in the drug trade.
Component,
someplace. Yeah, somewhere. And you know, you can say it's about a girl. Well, one of these crimes was about a girl. But the guys doing the shooting are carrying the guns because they're actually trafficking drugs. They're not carrying those guns for any other reason.
By the way, if you don't mind, sure. I hate to put you on the spot with this, but you talk about with shooting with the guns. Did these guys go in and legally get a gun, get a permit?
No, none of them. If you look at the stats on that, it's really important to talk about. So we talk about gun violence. That's a subject that needs to be – actually, adults need to handle that subject, and we need to look at that subject in a way that's realistic, and we need to stop spreading rhetoric and trying to take guns from law-abiding citizens who need to be able to defend themselves from the thing we're talking about. It's amazing to me that anyone can come to the conclusion that we're going to make some type of gun restrictions and clauses when the criminals who have the guns already are mostly criminals to start with, and they're carrying them criminally. They're not going to care about a new law. The only people that are going to be hurt by a new law that does anything to restrict your gun ownership is law-abiding citizens. And then that's when we all become criminals, me included, because I'm not going to give my gun up. So,
I'm glad you touched on that, because one of the key people that's in the mayor's race, as you know, while president of the city council, introduced legislation along with Garrett Dennis about gun control in the city of Jacksonville. To me, that's called infringement on our Second Amendment right.
It is.
And on our Second Amendment right is the only amendment that says and shall not be infringed upon. So as mayor, and I don't say when you're elected or if you're elected, but when you're elected as mayor, what will you do if the city council passes a bill, a piece of legislation that in any way is going to restrict our Second Amendment rights? How would you treat that bill?
It's a simple answer, and I don't know how anybody struggles with it. You veto that bill. And that's the one thing this position allows, is you have the power to veto. You make them come back and either stop and cease and desist. But then here's what I'll do more importantly. Veto is easy, but then you, in a political world, you could actually be overridden if it's enough ignorance in the situation to do so. So the thing I'll do more importantly is make the valid and rational point to govern inside of our lanes. These are constitutional issues. These are not city issues. These are minimum state level. And the reason it's minimum state level is there's got to be some consistency in our gun laws. And that's the next likely place. But I'll be real honest with you. Gun laws should be blanketed in a federal, so that if you cross state lines, everything matches. So because the problem is you can have criminals who literally weren't criminals until they crossed a boundary. When you put a law in place, just like a city law or a county law, you're going to create a lot of problems in the state of Florida, just because of the inconsistencies in law. These big things, these HROs, these gun laws, these are not to be handled by the smallest level of government. And when you start looking at who gets elected at these levels, the people qualified to make these decisions generally aren't some of the people that are getting elected into these smaller branches of government. They're citizens and they're usually intelligent, but they don't have the background to try and modify the Constitution of the United States. It's insane to me that they would even talk about it.
Absolutely. I'm glad you said that because, ladies and gentlemen, we're speaking with Jimmy Hill, candidate for mayor for the city of Jacksonville. Election is March the 19th, early voting starting March the 4th. Jimmy Hill is a conservative Republican. There are several others in the race running for mayor. But we need to separate out the wheat from the chaff and make a determination of what's going to be best for our city. Jimmy, during the course of the past several months, we've seen more and more of what I call the appeasement of certain segments of society because of election cycle. And therefore, some things are being said and done today that otherwise, I believe, would not have been logically stated as it has been. We have some serious crime in our city. We have law enforcement, Mike Williams, the sheriff, that's doing all that they can do as those that are sworn officers on the street. Recently, we had some conversation out of the mayor's office and others that we have more police officers now on the streets than we did in 2015. I believe it was just statistical data, and I believe that was the new benchmark they used. Well, the city of Jacksonville population has grown by about 20% minimum since 2015. We have 840 square mile territory for the city of Jacksonville, the city boundaries. And yet, I understand it from those in law enforcement that we have one police officer for every 10,000 people. Do you think for the size of Jacksonville and the geographical landmass that that is sufficient? What should we do? And I realize we cannot police everything. Right. I realize that. That's not the point. But what should we do in the city of Jacksonville? Should we increase law enforcement? Is it at the level that it should be? Or do we need major increase in law enforcement in our city?
It's funny. That's a big, big, big point. I made that point in a news interview, and they really tried to debunk what I said. Mm-hmm. And they They took me to task to try to debunk it. And I wish I'd been able to defend it. I wasn't on the next round of interviews, which is how this is working. But let me give my background. As a part of the fire department, I was actually a union negotiator. So staffing levels was a big part of what I understood. And it's kind of a rare thing for a conservative guy to be part of a labor organization. But it was a weird situation in the Beaches area, and there was a shortage of staffing, and we had become a training ground. I'm watching Jacksonville do the same thing. I'm watching the city of Jacksonville turn into the training ground with the failure of this pensions fix that's a complete hoax, that's completely pulled the wool over most people in the city of Jacksonville. They think they're solved their pension issue, and they're trying to sell the JEA to cover up the fact that they didn't so they can free up the money. And that's not a good thing. But when you look at your staffing, the issue is that the numbers are being manipulated. The numbers are being made to for political reasons. If I was the leader of the city, I would just be honest with it, and the whole issue needs to be regularly aired, because you need a buy-in and a commitment from the citizens to even maintain a minimum level. So to pop it on them in a year when it really becomes a problem and everybody does the math and they realize we are behind and that we're using 2015 figures and that the attrition rate is not keeping up, then you're going to – whoever's left, I guess they're banking on having four more years to figure out how to ease that in. I'm going to be honest from day one, talk about it like adults again, try and expose what we need to do as a city. And policing your way out of some of the problems isn't the answer, but you have to have enough police to do the basic job. There are fundamental things, especially when you have a community that's ripped in an opiate epidemic. You drive on the west side on a Thursday or Friday night, you're lucky to survive. 8 out of 10 cars are impaired, and I become expert at picking out impaired cars. Drinking's not your big threat anymore. Opiates rampant in many areas of the west side. We literally got plowed into the back. We were on the way to a church the other night, and someone clobbered us. I'm not going to say they were on opiates, but they left in a police car, let's put it that way. And it's funny. We see accidents all over the place, and we're like, why is it changing so fast? And if you look at those stats, I think it's going to be very evident that we're in an epidemic, that there's a drug issue. It's sweeping the community, and our police department is going to have to address that. And those stats that you're talking about at 2015 levels aren't prepared to deal with that.
Absolutely not. One of the things you touched on, the drug epidemic, I'm always amazed by, saddened by, from a national level, state level, local level, we talk about the opioids. And the opioids are a major problem. Some 73,000 people died last year as a result of 2018. But the gateway to all other drugs is marijuana. We've legalized that in the state of Florida, supposedly on the medical basis, but it is now watered down so that it is the same as recreational marijuana. And most of those that are impaired in driving are on drugs. We have no field test, sobriety test for drugs, but yet it is increasing. As mayor, and I understand that we have some legislative factors from Tallahassee that the city's having to deal with. We made guidelines and regulations for the location of some of the pot shops, as I call them. But I've talked with city council members, I've interviewed senators, I've interviewed legislators from the representative standpoint, and they say that it's a local governance scenario that right. We as a city can make the determination where these pot shops go and how many we can have and when we can say no. And yet I've talked to some of our city council members presently, and they say that their hands are tied. They cannot do so because right. It's a state mandated thing. Yet the state says that it is not. And I've read the enabling legislation, and we are still at a position as a city that we can make the determination. As mayor, what would you do to help stem the tide of the continuing growth and the development of the pot shops near churches, near schools, and proliferating in our society in Duval County?
I think just be honest about it. The thing that's hidden in this whole conversation is medical marijuana is one subject and recreational is another. And the real goal is to get the population impaired any way they can. Literally, I think that's the goal, and to make money. If you look at who's behind it, it's a money-making grab. It's some big lawyers who are about making money. And when that's exposed, it'll be a whole lot easier to tackle the reality of the situation. It should be something that every community can handle and tackle independently. It's not one of those things where, except for maybe if you're caught driving with it in your car or whatever, but at a state level, it would be easier to police at a state level legislation, but each community should have its own ability to regulate and to do what they want internally in the community.
Absolutely. Jimmy, we've got a few seconds left on the broadcast today. Take these moments. Tell our listeners how they can reach you, what you
Absolutely.
Need. You need money. You need signs.
We do.
Tell us what you need.
We do need money, and we do need sign waving. And what we need really is an army of motivated voters to recognize something really big is happening, something that's actually has a faith-based element to it, that's driving it, that's got the core support behind that. We need people to volunteer. We need people to donate some money to the campaign at jimmyhillforjacksonville.com. It's the hardest thing in
Give
the world.
Give us that again.
Jimmyhillforjacksonville.com. It's really hard for me to ask for money. I've spent my life reaching down to lift people up, and I find myself with my palm up asking for money. That's very foreign to me, but it's required to win this election. We have to be able to compete. So with that said, just your help, your volunteer help, maybe get on the phone, call your friends, spread the word. There's a third candidate. The media can't see me. I'm completely invisible, but we're not anymore. Watch.
Volunteer help needed for Jimmy Hill as mayor for the city of Jacksonville. Pray for Jimmy. Get involved and do all you can to assist with that. Most of all, let's put good men in office that God will have for our city, for our nation at this point in time in history. Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for being on the air with us today. Looking forward to meeting you once again, even tomorrow, as we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.